Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 81, and we have a psalm which is speaking of singing. Interesting to think that you sing about singing, but it's such a theme that it's something that can be sung about, preached about, and thought about. There's more to singing, really, than just singing. It's a whole attitude. We were staying in Wolverhampton, and we heard people singing in the corridors in the evening and in the morning when they woke up. It was quite unusual to hear. They were just having a sort of party time of some sort. But there's real singing is to God be the glory. Sing aloud unto God our strength. And it's much greater than just idle singing, as it were, singing words that haven't got any great power or meaning. To sing to God is the greatest song. The Song of Songs, the one book in the Bible is called, isn't it? The Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, the song that sings of the love between Christ and his church. It's a very wonderful thing, and a cheering thing it is to be able to sing, whether we sing very well. The thing is that it is joyful, as it says here, and it's unto God. And so our thoughts are taken up with this great theme. And just to give you a bit of an outline, perhaps, it may help. We'll consider this, why we will be singing greatly to God, and how it should be used, and of help, and then of the things that would hinder and obstruct the strange gods, as we read of in verse 9. A warning that is there. And then, as we go on, we consider the difficulties that people have, that my people would hearken unto me. It says, God, oh, that they had. But they obviously hadn't, you see. So there's a difficulty there. And then the promises of God, that what he would do to his people who truly are turned to him. Now, it follows from the last Psalms that we've considered. The theme, one of them was of the shepherd, and another one was of the history. We had that long section of history in Psalm 78, and the suggestion that people don't really learn from history as much as they should do. And this, we're very difficult. People are very difficult things. Rather like sheep. Maybe that's why the psalmist just comes off into that theme about the sheep and the shepherd, and just calling upon the shepherd, the best that the sheep can do, just to look to the shepherd. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever, as Psalm 79 closes. And the shepherd sought in Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. And remember how Joseph was led, in fact, wasn't he, into prison, sold into slavery, and then sent to prison on false charges, and yet God was leading him like a sheep. So, firstly, this singing, it's really a positive issue of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. And so there must be this great outpouring of praise to the Almighty God to signify that there are no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sing aloud unto God our strength. It very much fits in with this, that God must be praised. And singing, really, you could think of something like if you hit a bell or a gong, and it gave a ringing out sound, a lovely ding, wouldn't it be, but much more brilliant sound. That's the kind of sound of the heart towards God. It rings towards God with praise. It's a singing from the very soul of man, and it comes through knowing God, through the forgiveness of our sins, through the Lord Jesus Christ. How else can we sing to God? We've got nothing to sing about if we don't know God. But if we know Him, if our sins are forgiven, if we know that when we die we won't go to hell, that Jesus has done for all that we've done wrong, He's paid the penalty on the cross, and we've trusted upon Him, then we have new life. We are born again. We have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness counted to us, and we are His people. We belong to Him, and we respond to Him with this singing. It's very important whether we can sing or not, but our hearts have the sentiment of singing. You see, I say that because if you look at these things, it goes on to talk about taking a timbre, a tambourine and a harp and all these things. Well, what if you can't play the harp? You think in some churches now, if you couldn't play guitar, you couldn't worship God. How are you going to worship God without a guitar? It's impossible. What are you going to do? Just to worship God. No, this is this expression of all these musical instruments that are described here. This was to explain to them something of the picture of the glory of worship. Blowing a trumpet, you see, is mentioned in verse 3. We're not going to come in here blowing trumpets, are we? We would just be a load of noise. But it signifies there a stopping, a trumpet, warning, stop, ready. Assemble together, this is important, you see, to come before God. He's so great, so marvellous to be praised. But you see, we now see clearly in Jesus Christ. That's why we praise God. That's our thing. We don't need to have the outward form as such. We can say, no, we are singing to God. Because once I was on the road to hell, I had no hope of everlasting life. I would have never had a clue. I would not have an idea that I could go to heaven to be with God. I didn't even know that I was a sinner. I didn't even know that God was going to judge me. But then, when I heard of Jesus Christ and I was given to believe on Him, and I knew that this God that I couldn't see had mercy on me, and that He'd poured out His blood, the blood of Christ, to save me. And that there was a real love from God in giving Jesus Christ. And that now all these cares of the world can be brought in prayer to God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I trust upon Him and sing to Him in Jesus Christ. So these things point towards something of the glory. But the greatest glory is not the glory of that marvellous tabernacle with all its red and white and purple and fine linen and the amazing sacrifices that were brought in and the smoke and the cloud and the fiery pillar that went with it. And God's, when the glory filled the tabernacle, they couldn't enter in. The glory of God was there. And the mountain, when they gave the Ten Commandments, was on fire and smoke, and no one could touch this whole mountain. It was so holy with God's presence. And when the temple was built and the glory filled the temple and they couldn't come in, there was too much glory of God in there. You think, well, I haven't seen that. The glory in Jesus Christ is more wonderful than all these things that were just to point ahead to Jesus Christ. And our song, if we're truly in Christ, what a song we have. In this world that's falling and decaying. All that we see is decay, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ promises a new heaven and earth to His people. What we have to sing about, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, as it said, we sang, didn't we? We had there are many of these psalms. They tell us about singing. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, the rock which is Christ, the rock from which water came, and where they wouldn't believe. He said, yes, he had power for that water, and that rock was Christ, Paul tells us in writing to the Corinthians. And that rock on which the church is built is Jesus Christ, and the people are on Jesus Christ, and they've built a house on firm foundations, and all the winds and storms could come, but the people are saved, and they're safe. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It's an interesting response, isn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should sing to him. You think, yes, we bow down before him. We come humbly to him. We come with thanksgiving. Psalm 92 in verse 1 speaks, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You know, some friends are very good at remembering little things during the day and giving thanks to God. That's a lovely thing to do. And to sing praises unto thy name. But thanks to God. Have you thought of all the things that God has done for you? Supplied your needs this day. Our daily bread that we pray for, God has supplied. Marvellous. And yet he supplied this continual peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our real daily bread, isn't it? That knows that whatever goes on, we're coming into his eternal dwelling place forever to be with the Lord, to see him in his glory. It is a cause to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing. It goes together, just like the Apostle Paul brings together prayer when he prays. He gives thanks for the people that he prays for. It's another most beautiful element of his prayers. We sing of the mercies of the Lord. Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. The great theme of God's mercy in Jesus Christ can be sung about forever. In the glory to come, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation is described as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And it's always, his mercy is always remembered forever and ever into the glory that's to come for the people of God. See, this song doesn't get tired like some songs. You hear an old song, you think, oh, I haven't heard that for a long time, that old song. It's nice to hear it again. But to sing unto the Lord is always new. It's always fresh. It's always the very tonic that you need. You think, oh, I need something to lift me up. I need a tonic. Well, you need to sing a song to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse Psalm 96. And Psalm 98 as well. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. And Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. When it's good to sing to the Lord when we're together. Well, what is this new song? Does it mean writing a new song every day? Does it mean you can't sing a song again at all? You've got to completely improvise your songs, otherwise it's old. You've sung it before, it's old. It's not new, is it? Well, this word new, it means something that's refreshed, something that's renewed. It doesn't have to be a change all the words and come up with new words, but it's sung with a newness, a freshness. And as we've said, there'll always be that. When you return, to think on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for your soul to save you, giving you peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. These are marvelous things. That song is always a renewing song. It's always new. It's always fresh. It's never the basics. It's never rudimentary Christianity. Part one, I've left that behind. No, you can never leave behind the wonder of Jesus Christ. He is to be loved. And we can sing of him and sing his praises. A new song, then, is not to write a new song, but it's to be renewed in singing, to have a fresh awakening again to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It should always be new to you. It should always be a marvel to you. If it ceases to be a marvel to you and a wonder and new and fresh, then we need to repent of our backslidings and we need to renew our fellowship, as it were, with God. We need to become before him and to remember these glories. As it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, when Paul writes, his outward state was terrible. Our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's this new, this process of newing, making new. It's not starting again. It's renewing. It's the same thing, but it like gets a facelift every week. Some of us would think we would like to have that sort of thing, perhaps. But this is a spiritual facelift. Every week, every day, being renewed in the inward man. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is our song to be sung. It's a song from the heart, as Ephesians 5 says that we read, 5 and 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Even speaking there in these songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we don't know each other's hearts. As we prayed at the beginning, we prayed that we'd ask God for forgiveness because we followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. So we need a work in our heart, don't we, from God? A change of heart that softens the hard heart that we have. Our natural heart is hard. We need a heart that is humble, that we confess our sins to God, but look to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness is assured to us by his shed blood on the cross and everlasting life. And we can sing again from the heart to God. We can't harbour sin, can we, in ourselves? Any deceitful or wickedness, if this is maybe why some people can't really praise God. Because that, like it is here, I'm skipping rather a lot through here, to verse 9, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. This was imperative in this commandment. It's imperative in the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods. This was the great danger, one of the great dangers, is that the people of God would see other things and be attracted to them. Our eyes, our tastes, our ears, every sense that we have, our touch, is that we desire things, we covet other things, and they come in the place of God. And it's very dangerous. It spoils this beauty of our love with God, our desire for other things. Now, we have to live in this world where we feel, touch, smell, taste, all sorts of things. They're there, and they're there to be used in a good way, but with thankfulness to God, and not to be turned into idols. I mentioned the example this morning in Wolverhampton, where they lost 5-0, apparently, to Manchester United. See, they shouldn't have been playing on the Lord's Day. It served them right. But they've got this amazing football stadium. It shines like a golden, it looks like Mecca or something, or I don't know what, some great big bright temple or something. It's a football pitch. And they were playing there today. I don't know how many thousands of people we were off before it started. Thousands and tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. Imagine tens of thousands coming to it. Maybe there was 30,000. Maybe there was 100,000. I don't know. I mean, that number of people to watch people kicking a football back and forwards. They've got some skill at playing the game, no doubt. But it's only meant to be a bit of exercise. It's not work. It's not. It's strange that. But yet this then, on the Lord's Day, taken up with it, carried gone too far. Yes, a few friends in an afternoon kicking a football around. Maybe they have a competition. So a little bit of time. It's some exercise for the body, a bit of amusement. But this has gone too far. Now it's taken the place of the worship of God. See the danger? It started on Saturdays. They finished at 5 o'clock. They have a quiet evening. Ready for the Lord's Day, perhaps. Maybe not the way we spend our Saturdays, but you think, well, they've been working hard all week. Relax, sit down and enjoy the football. But now it's taking on too far. It's become a god. It's taken over from them. But there are so many other gods like that, and you may find them creeping into your life. Idols in your mind come up. You get some vain idea. It takes over. Becomes a big project. And suddenly there's no time to read the Bible. There's no time to pray. Things can become gods. We must be very careful with legitimate, good things. But they don't take over. Yes, time, there's work. There are other things to do in our lives. They demand our time. We must give it. We must give it to them and do all to the glory of God. But be careful. Be very careful that we don't get taken away by some vague, it could be an idea. In Buddhism, for example, there's no God. There may be some forms of it where they have a God, but it wasn't intended to have a God. But yet they can get carried away with these ideas, these dreams they have. They take them off, and they lead them astray, and then there's no God. And they haven't got the worship of God. They followed a strange God. And there's many examples of this. Now, that is why we're to sing, you see. If we can sing to God, it affirms our confidence in God. It affirms our faith. It affirms His strength. It affirms our joy in the Lord. It's a good thing to sing. It's a good thing to sing. Some people sing in the bathroom. Some people sing quietly on their own. It's good if you can sing aloud. It's good when we read the scriptures. If you can read the scriptures aloud, it makes it, you combine the senses. All these senses that can be taken elsewhere, you can fill the sound. All the other sounds of life, let's have the sound of God's praise. I've got a phone, it answers with the sound of the psalm singing. Some people think it's a bit strange, but it's good cheer. It cheers me up. It may not be everyone's taste of music, but it's a joyful noise to hear the singing of the praise of God in a world where they'd rather shut it out. So let's take all advantage that we can to be singing God's praise in our hearts. Let's watch ourselves through the day. Remember in the Old Testament they had little times, didn't they, walking beside the road, when they sat down, when they got up to teach their children. Well, we can do that to ourselves. Doesn't have to be for children. Remind yourselves of the things of God on every opportunity that you have, whether it's in quiet prayer and Bible study, or whether it's in daily life, as you see something related. Some are good at this. Others of us need to practice, to study into how to apply things to God's view, and a big view of God as we go along. Now, that they were given help. They were reminded that Israel and Jacob and Joseph, they were led by God. They were ordained to do this. See, they were kept. Jacob had some terrible trials in his life. Joseph had even more severe trials. Yet this had been given for a statute and ordained for a testimony for them to sing aloud to God. We don't read much about that in Genesis, but we're told here that this was appointed for them solemn feast days, serious dedication to the Lord was for them their strength, God their strength, singing aloud and singing aloud, as we've got here. Sing aloud unto God. That's their song here to sing. Now the problem is that we, like them, and like all people, are a rebellious people. We will tend to go our own way. We've spoken here of the warning about other gods entering into our hearts. Well, they may come out of our hearts. Remember that the Lord Jesus said, he said, it's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles. You think these things are coming in from outside? Bishop Edward was speaking about this in his preaching yesterday. He said, the worst sin, the worst, most frightening thing is what comes out of you, what comes out of the heart. That's what defiles a man. And we have this sinful nature that we would love, if we could, to shake it off, but it would rather shake us off half the time. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Verse 11. And this signifies the great problem. This word would is used here twice. And it... the word, this word would here, it signifies the will. It comes from a word that means breathing after. So if that makes any sense, to acquiesce, to consent, to be willing. They would, they will, they desire, but they don't. It's the opposite. They haven't got something about them so that they would hear. They don't. That's not the way that they go. It's not the natural state of man to hear God's voice. Some people think they do. Oh, I hear God's voice all the time. It's not our natural state to hearken to God. It says even more in that verse 11. And Israel would none of me. They don't have any real desire for God. That's what people are like. They've got their things up. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. This is what I've got it all organized here, and this is what we're going to do. But where's God in it all? If he fits in, we can say, well, we follow God, and it'll fit it all together. But he says, no, no. The heart of man is not willing for God. It's not really desiring God. This is the most dreadful thing. And he says there, therefore he gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Well, you say, well, that's what they did. I'm not like that. Well, I tell you, why do we confess our sins at the beginning of our service if we're not like that? If anyone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves, and the truth is not in us. You do meet people, and we're very glad when we meet lovely people. It's really, really warming. We meet often lovely Christians. We meet people that are not Christians, but can be very kind and very sweet. We don't see, thankfully, all of each other's sin. We think that people are wonderful and nice. Of course, if we could study them fully, in every aspect, we'd soon find many, many things. And you can be sure that if you take things seriously and you study yourself compared to God's commandments, we fall very, very short. And yet, perhaps the worst sin of all is to think that you don't sin. To think that you're not like that. You're not like everyone else. If everyone else in the world was like me, there wouldn't be any wars. No, it's because everyone in the world is like us that there are wars. It's our natural state, and the Bible speaks of it right from the beginning to the end. And who is good? Who is righteous? No, none. There's none good, none righteous. This is our problem then. We have this great wealth of worship to seek God's glory, to praise Him, and yet we have the intimidation of strange gods constantly arising from within our hearts, evil coming out of our hearts, not being as we should, not being absolutely perfect and straight and proper as we should be. And it seems impossible. But there are these promises here. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Well, we have to argue with our sinful nature and tell it that it's lying to us. The things that it promises us, the enticements, the satisfactions that it would tempt us with, we're to say, no, the Lord says, don't follow your own hearts, follow me. And if you hearken to me, the Lord will provide. The enemies that are against God in verse 14, he will subdue them. There's battles today. Some in the churches are trying to take on the world, beat them down, get our own way, as it were. But they can only go as far as the Lord will let them go. Satan could only go as far with Job as God would permit. And Satan could only go as far today as God will permit. The enemies of God today can only go as far as he will permit. He will stop them. He can stop them and turn them around. And we must really be sure that we're trusting God. And we can worship him fully and in truth and in spirit and in truth, and have no fear of what man can do. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. The promise of those who've gone their own way was discussed. Those that have turned their own way. By Calvin, he said, there is no plague more deadly than for man to be left to his own guidance, to the guidance of their own counsel. To be following your own life without God, it's the most dangerous thing. And yet for these rebels, we're to pray for our enemies. They may be subdued by God for their good, for the glory of God. So, to conclude, God's promises are made here to his people. But there is a real danger of them not hearkening, not hearing. Would it be that we, the people of God, would somehow not hear God? That we wouldn't hearken to him? That we wouldn't obey him? That we wouldn't receive his blessings? Would we be like that? That we would have nothing to do with God? We'd be going our own way? Let's examine ourselves and be sure that it's not so. Would we miss his blessings? Could we be under some of his curses? I'm not saying of hell, because if we're in Christ, we're in Christ. But God has ordained his praise to be sung. He set this out as a benchmark. Do we have this heart for the praise unto our God? That's a sign that we're not being dragged along by idols, but that we have a true love for God, that we're his, that we belong to him. We ring like a bell, echoing back to God. And his praise helps us to remember him and to avoid these dangers. if people had followed God here, they would have done well. But as it were, they were in great distress. We are to sing to the Lord and keep our hearts full of love towards God. Remember Jesus Christ. Think on him. Think where you were. Think what Jesus Christ has done. Think what he's promised you for the future. Do you want to humbly follow him and obey him? Will this, through Jesus Christ, will you have a real determination to keep on going, to walk humbly before him, that God may restrain those chastening influences that come upon us and give us a heart to proclaim Jesus Christ unashamedly. This is God, we say to our neighbours. In Jesus Christ, the Saviour, you could live and be accepted by the Creator of this world, who owns all things, to whom one day we must give an account. This is our great God and Saviour. Will you come to him in Jesus Christ and put down your old weapons that you've been fighting with, your own vanity, your own pride, your own self-esteem, and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the way to God, through Jesus Christ, to heaven and to the glory that's to come. And the Lord will keep his people, whether they be tricked and deceived like Jacob by his father-in-law, Laban, or whether by Joseph, taken into captivity, strange providences, but trusting the Lord that he's working it out for good, just as the cross of Christ looked like such a shame, disgrace, and yet it was for the glory, for the salvation of millions. And we pray that God will keep us trusting upon him, warm our hearts, and enable us to sing aloud unto God, our strength, make a joyful noise. The world accuses the church of being not very joyful, but we are. We've got a joy of which they don't know. They can't see it. They think it's strange. They think it's weird. They think it's somehow rather distorted. They can't appreciate it. You don't know. This is real joy. This is a joy which you don't know anything about. Come to Jesus Christ and you'll be alive as you've never been alive. Truly alive to God. Justified. Counted righteous by Jesus Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. These are all things for which we should be thankful. Blow our trumpets. Bring our tambourines, as it were, spiritually speaking. The harp, the pleasant sound, the most beautiful sound. Oh, the most wonderful thing you could think of. When you see a lovely tree and the spring flowers, the Lord has done it. This is all through Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a single flower. Not a single leaf on the tree. Not a day of sunshine. No rain to water the plants. No day and night, no stars, no moon, no sun, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. No friends, no warmth, no food, nothing. We would be condemned, literally, long ago. But through Jesus Christ, in him, as this world perishes, we're the heirs of all things in him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, teach us to sing thy praise. Turn us from idols. Turn us, Lord, again, that we may serve thee wholeheartedly. Keep thy people, Lord, from hard-heartedness, from not hearkening to thy word. And Lord, defend thy people, not for our sakes, but for thy glory, for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen.